this morning. We have a number of ours who are traveling, but fortunately we have those who are traveling that are with us today, and we're grateful that you've come to be with us and worship with us in spirit and in truth. I'd encourage you at this time to open your Bibles to Luke, the book of Luke, chapter 20. In just a moment, we'll begin our lesson from Luke chapter 20. It's always a good time when you can come together with those who love the Lord and who want to do those things that are pleasing to Him. As some will always ask me, what are you preaching on today? I usually just simply tell them the Bible. Preaching on the Bible today. But if you want a title for my lesson this morning, my lesson is titled, Four Lessons from Luke. Or more specifically, four important lessons from Luke. And of course, all the lessons in Luke are important, but I picked out four of them, some lessons that can be practically valuable for us, not only as we come together here collectively, but as we go out daily in our lives. The first lesson is given, actually the four are who has authority. That's going to be our first lesson. Beware of distractions and observation and degree of desire. And like I said, the first lesson, you're already there in Luke chapter 20, who has authority? Jesus was asked that question. So let's go to Luke chapter 20 at this time and see how he responds to that. As we look at Luke chapter 20, beginning in verses 1 and 2, it states, Now it happened on one of those days as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel that the chief priests and the scribes together with the elders confronted him. And spoke to him, saying, Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is he who has given you this authority? I want to stop here. Again, he's dealing with the leadership of the Jews here, is he not? And really, that is a valid question. Who gives you this authority? Now, as we go on and read the text, we have verses 3 and 4. But he answered and said to them, I will ask you one thing and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? It's interesting. I want to stop here for a moment. It's interesting how our Lord responds. He responds from a question to give a question. It's not saying he won't answer them, but he's going to first put them on the spot. They were simply trying to put him on the spot, were they not? So he asked that question to them. And then, of course, we have the results in verses 5 through 8. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, If we say from heaven, he will say, then why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us, for they are persuaded that John was a prophet. So they answered, and that they did not know where it was from. And Jesus said to them, Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Now, it's not that Jesus was afraid to reveal his authority. He had done so throughout his time of preaching. But like I use this, you know, we hear the word dilemma. They're in a dilemma, the leaders of the day. It's kind of like taking a vicious dog. A vicious dog is coming at you, and fortunately, you're holding it back by its two ears. Now, all of a sudden, as you're holding this vicious dog back by its two ears, you happen to have a mosquito go on your nose. You have a dilemma. You want to get rid of the mosquito on your nose, but you know the minute you take one or the other hand off, you're going to get bit. Yet the mosquito is driving you nuts as he's sucking out blood from the tip of your nose. They had a dilemma. Jesus forced them that, okay, if you want this question answered, you answer this. They knew John's baptism was from God, but they didn't receive it. So the thing is, let's look at these things. Lessons to learn. The first lesson we learn, including 2023, when we talk about religious authority. When we speak of religious authority, it either comes from heaven or it comes from men. There's only two sources of authority when we talk about religion, heaven or men. And we get that if you go back to verse 4. In verse 4, he says, the baptism of John, was it from heaven? That's one source. or was it for men? And in 2023, whatever you do religiously, you have to ask yourself, where's my authority? Is it from heaven based upon God's word, or is it from men? And if it's the latter, do you see a problem there? You should. But let's go on and look at some other thoughts on this. He warns them against following the doctrines of men. Let's go to Mark chapter 7. Now, again, you may get frustrated because I always bring this up. But I was raised by a godly mother, but she did not know the truth. She wasn't involved in a denomination. And she took me to religious services, and we met a lot of good people there. And they were good people. But unfortunately, they were basically following mostly the doctrines of men. They believed in Jesus. They quoted Scripture. They went to Scripture. But the doctrines from their synods, because I came from a Lutheran background, more specifically the Missouri Synod Church, and they followed whatever the synod had come to the conclusion. Now, it's not that they didn't believe in the Bible. They had a belief and do have a belief in the Bible. The trouble is that belief in the Bible was skewed by the doctrines of men. So I want you to understand that. So when we see the idea of the doctrines of men, Jesus had that problem with the Jews. Now let's read together in Mark chapter 7. In Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 6. He said, and he answered and said to them, well did... Now, this goes back. I should read the preface. They're talking about washing of hands. This was a tradition. It goes on, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but with their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Notice, stop at verse 7. Teaching as what? Doctrines. What? The commandments of men. Goes on to state, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. He said to them, all too well, and here's the sad thing, verse 9. All too well you reject the commandment of God that you might keep your tradition. For Moses, and then he gives them a specific example. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, from their traditions of men, but you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me, Corban, that it is Corban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. So there was a command of God to take care of father and mother. But they came up with this tradition. Well, they brought up an exception, their exception to the rule. That if you say this prophet is Corban, you don't have to worry about the father and mother. Now you've devoted that to God. They've overrode the doctrine of God by a doctrine of man. You see what happened there? And that's what happens with people today. They override the teachings and doctrine of God by the doctrine of men. And I could give a whole series of lessons on that, but I'm not going to do that. The point is, it's a warning. Is your authority on what you're doing religiously in harmony with the doctrine from heaven, or is it following the doctrines of men? Now, as we look at that a little bit further, remember, who has all authority? Well, Jesus does. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, there it states that Jesus has been given all authority where? In heaven and where? And on earth. So would you agree with me this morning that when we're talking about the doctrines of men versus the doctrine of heaven, the doctrine of heaven would be the teaching of Jesus, and the doctrine of men would be everything else? Now, okay, that being said, we have the doctrine of heaven / from Jesus through the teachings of the New Testament. Now, sometimes you'll hear people say, well, you know, we all believe in Jesus. And yes, that is true to some extent. My religious neighbor, who could be a good person, but they're following the doctrines of men, they do believe that Jesus is the Son of God. No doubt about that. They do believe that Jesus died for our sins. No doubt about that. And they do believe that Jesus arose from the dead. I could go to most denominations and they would agree with me on that, would they not? They agree on those points. The trouble with that is this. It's not limited to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I'm not minimizing the importance of that, but the doctrine of Christ includes his teachings that are set forth in the New Testament. So no, I cannot take the position, well, we all believe that Jesus died for us. That's true. But are we all following the teachings of Jesus? Are we all following his doctrine? Well, most people tell you, that's really not important. You have your doctrine, I have my doctrine. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. When we talk about that, let's go to 2 John, in the book of 2 John and verse 9. 2 John, verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ. Now, where's the doctrine of Christ? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 in the Scriptures, correct? So the doctrine of Christ is in the Scriptures. And who has all authority? Jesus Christ. He says, who does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. Now, again, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying every time a sign says Church of Christ meets here that they're following the doctrine of Christ. The only way you and the audience are going to know whether or not they are following the doctrine of Christ is by opening up the Bible for yourself and see what is being taught to see if it's in harmony with the teachings of Christ. There are churches of Christ that are not teaching the doctrine of Christ. They have gone beyond that. They have made adjustments to it. And again, we have to be careful that we don't make adjustments to it. But I just want us to understand, as the Jews came to Jesus, by what authority, I ask you, by what authority are you doing your religious things? Is it the doctrine of heaven or the doctrine of men? And by the way, which should we be doing? And that would be the authority of Christ. But let's move on to the next point. Beware of distractions. Let's go to Luke chapter 10. Poor old Martha. We're all familiar with this. I want you to understand as we turn to Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, Martha was a spiritual person also. However, under these circumstances, she became distracted. You say, oh, I wouldn't. I don't know if you would or wouldn't. I don't know if I would or wouldn't. If Jesus came on the form of flesh today and he's coming to your house and you weren't expecting that, the minute you got in your house, would you sit down at the table and discuss with him? Or would you be scurrying about doing things? So anyhow, let's read the event. In Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, and I put this under the heading of distractions. Now it happened as they went, he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her home, or her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him. And again, I point this out to you. When she approached him in verse 40, how do you think she's feeling right now? You think she's calm? Hey, Jesus, would you ask her? Do you think she did like that? She is overwhelmed. Now remember, Martha is a spiritual person, but she got caught up with these distractions and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister have left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Wow, here we have it. So we have the situation in verse 40. If you go back to verse 40, I use the New King James Version. In verse 40, it says distracted, that she was distracted. Well, if you look up the word distracted, it doesn't simply say distracted. You ever go to a dictionary and find a definition, they give the word itself as its definition. So you're scratching your head. But it doesn't do that. The word distracted means to draw away. It says to be driven about mentally, to be distracted, to be overoccupied, to be busy about the thing. And she fits all that category, does she not? Now she's not distracted with evil things. I want you to notice this. The things she's doing are not evil. And she's not evil. She just kind of got turned off base, and she's distracted. She wants everything to be just right. In the meantime, she's failing to hear what Jesus is saying. And she's not even thinking about what Jesus is saying. She's kind of very upset. Her sister's not helping her. Get up and come and help me. And she's expecting Jesus to side with her. Don't you think that? When she went to Jesus, don't you think she thought Jesus is going to see her point and side with her? And of course, the opposite is true. Here's a lesson for those, and I would include you, those who are trying to be spiritual, that you can be spiritual, but you got to watch out that you don't become distracted. Can we become distracted? And if we become distracted, it doesn't mean that we're bad people. It just means we've lost focus. We're caught about into too many different things. You know, we're going to do this, going to do that, going to do this, going to do that, and you fail to do the important things. And you do that day after day after day. Well, let me give you an illustration of that since we're talking about distracted. Are we distracted by the cares, riches, and pleasures of life? Glad you're here this morning. That shows me you have a spiritual focus. Now, to what degree you have a spiritual focus, only you can answer that. But let's go to Luke chapter 8 and Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. Look at this part. Of course, we know this is the parable of the sower. And it starts defining the different grounds. And this is the third ground that he defines. And we find in verse 14, now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with the cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. Now, their problem there? It means that they never had grown to the capabilities that they could have grown. Why? Well, because they're distracted. They're distracted by the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of life. Now, let me ask you this. Do we all have cares of life? Yeah, that's just a part of life. But do we allow the cares of life to overwhelm us like Martha allowed her taking care of the house instead of sitting by Jesus? Is that a possibility? Therefore, we're distracted from the better things. We get ourselves frustrated. We get ourselves, and I'm going to age myself. When I was a kid, one of the things you were excited to get are these little balsa paper, balsa wood airplanes. And you'd put them together, put the wings in there, and it was run by a rubber band. And, of course, boys more so than girls, we always wanted to go further and faster. So we'd wind and wind and wind. And the tension, and you needed some tension, but the tension got so great, what would happen? You'd break the rubber band. And that was the end of your balsa plane for that moment. We hinder ourselves as Christians because we allow the tensions of life to distract us from understanding if you're a faithful child of God, you can handle it. Right? We just get distracted because we wonder, when we go to the doctor, is he going to diagnose me with cancer? Is he going to diagnose me with this? Is he going to diagnose me with that? And again, to the point that we don't think of nothing else. I'll never forget being in the doctor's office one time, and you know how they take your blood pressure, the woman comes in, and she came in and she said, "Well, Mr. Cousins, your blood pressure seems a little high." And then I waited, no joke, 40 minutes. And they came in and took the blood pressure again. And she said, "Mr. Cousins, your blood pressure went really high." I said, "Yeah, you caused me sitting here doing nothing for 45 minutes. Again, I should have thought on something else. But the point, you get my point? If we get distracted on one specific thing, you see how it affects the rest of the, just like Martha. But not only distracted with the cares of this life, we're distracted with riches and pleasures. You know, there's nothing wrong. If you got a boat, use it. But don't use it on Sunday morning. Or, since we meet two times, Sunday evening. Should be off limits, Sunday morning, Sunday evening. We choose to meet on Wednesdays. Well, try not to have things scheduled on Wednesday. Now, if you have to work, that's beyond your goal. It's interesting because my grandson is homeschooled, but he's going to a school so I can become a part of a wrestling program. And I don't understand this because this is a religious school. And they have practice on Wednesday nights. So my daughter told them he's not going to be there on Wednesday. I don't understand why they have practice on Wednesday nights. They should know better because most everybody attends Wednesday night somewhere. But sometimes people just say, "Oh, well, he goes enough." No, he's going to be at services. Now, do I think that be involved in a sport is a bad thing? No. Do I think it's wrong to have a boat a bad thing? No. Do I think it's wrong that you could go to a college football game or a pro football game or some other event? No. But don't allow that to become a situation that crowds your growth spiritually. That's where we have to be worried about. You know, we had a contribution, and I don't ever want to know what anybody gives financially. I know between me and God what I give. But I'll just throw this out. If you give $5 in the collection plate and you spend $75 for a ticket to a concert, do you see a problem with that? Do you see a problem with that? I'm not saying you can't go to the concert, but if you're willing to fork out $75 for a concert, look at what the Lord's done for us. I like going out to eat. That's obvious. And I'll spend various amounts. But I never take away nor give less to my Lord because he feeds me spiritually all the time. Now, as we look at this, so the cares, riches, and the pleasure can cause us to be like Martha. Because let's face it, Jesus literally, in a literal fashion, is never going to come to our home, literally. But he's given us a standard. Let's not be distracted. Let's pay attention to him. All right, here's another thing that hinders us. Friendship with the world. In James chapter 4, in James chapter 4 and verse 4, and it is so sad. You know, I feel sorry for young people because I grew up in the age there was no computers. But nowadays with computers and internet and all the social life going on, it was interesting. We were at a park yesterday and I watched this young man, and I see this all the time. He had to be 20 maybe, 21, maybe a little younger. He got his lettuce plate, you know, some kind of concoction, sat down, and next thing I know, he's taking a picture of that. Who cares? I don't care what you had for lunch. Not that he sent it to me. He didn't send it to me. I'm thinking, who did he send it to? And we live in a society, I said that to say this. There's a purpose for that. We live in a society where we want a stamp of approval from others. Followers. Chuck, how many followers do you have? Zero. I am the most unknown person there is. I have zero followers. And you know what? Doesn't bother me one bit. The trouble is when we get so preoccupied how many followers we have, how many people like us, that we want to be liked to the point that we'll compromise, there's the problem. There's the problem. In James chapter 4, it addresses this issue. In verse 4, he says, adulterers and adulteresses, and I don't believe that's literal here. I believe that's figuratively speaking. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's a good lesson to remember. Don't worry if you're not a friend of the world. Young people, don't be bullied at what the world wants to put you into the mold. You be yourself. You be the person that God wants you to be. You know, people talk about that shaming one another weight-wise. That's silly. I am who I am. You either like me or you don't like me. If I got to lose 50 pounds for you to like me, I don't want to like you. How's that sound? You get the point? We get preoccupied. We take our mind off the spiritual because we want to, quote, fit in. I'll be honest with you. The only one I want to fit in with is the Lord. Isn't that the most important thing? To fit in with him. So Martha was a good person, but she got distracted. Don't get distracted. Third one. I'll take us an observation. Let's go to Luke chapter 21. In Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. Now in chapter 21, we have the widow here. And says, now they're watching people putting their funds in the treasury. And said, he looked upon and saw the rich putting the gifts in the treasury. Now, do you think his disciples, yes, they're there too, and they're seeing what's going on. And they're seeing some putting in a lot, correct? But lo and behold, and he saw a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, truly I say unto you, that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put into the offering for God, but she out of her poverty put in all of her livelihood that she had. Notice that. It was not simply the financial, because financially she couldn't afford it, but is it where it came from? The heart. She gave her all. You know what? You want to be a Christian? God teaches you and I need to sacrifice. It's simple like that. It's not just putting on certain clothes on Sunday and say, look at me, you know, I'm the one. It's not just Sundays and Wednesdays. It's just not the few times we got. It's a sacrifice, not for you, but for the Lord. Because he sacrificed for us. And she sacrificed her all. I don't know if you're sacrificing or not. I can't tell. I'm not God. But he knows. And as we talk about the sacrifice for him, I ask the question, what are we willing to sacrifice? First of all, the Church of Macedonia. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, there was a financial need for Christians at another location. But the churches of Macedonia, I'm going to use a modern day phrase, the churches of Macedonia were dirt poor. They were dirt poor. And yet they found a way to collect finances to send to other brethren. Now I want to drop down to verse 5. The reason they did that is verse 5. And not only we had hope, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Now, we're going to go beyond financial giving and understand financial giving is a command of God. That's not something that's optional. But if you first give yourself to the Lord, I've always said, if you give yourself to the Lord, your financial giving will never be a problem. True or false? If the Lord comes first in your life, will your financial giving ever be a problem? I don't think so. They first gave themselves to the Lord. They saw the need, and therefore they did the best they could in their abilities and beyond their abilities to meet the need. But it's not limited to financial giving. I'm going to hold you just a few extra minutes. We had a relative one time. I won't mention names of anybody. But they've had a very successful life, and he wasn't a member of the church, and he came to the congregation, and he gave this extremely large contribution. I didn't want to know what it was, but he had to tell me, I'm going to give this much money. And I said, well, don't give it to me. When the offering plate goes around, you give it to the Lord. You know, just put it in the plate, and he'll... And I was glad that the brethren didn't go bonkers and say, oh, we got this. You know, I didn't want that to happen. And I told him when we were together later on, I said, now listen, you're not going to get a thank you note. You're not going to get a thank you that you because you chose to give that to the Lord. And the money will be used properly, but there will be no acknowledgement publicly as to what you gave. Now, I don't know how that person responded to that. I can't read their heart. But isn't that true? Because the person who gave the $10 might have given more than the person who gave $1,000. Right? That's why we don't put on a board. We don't put little stars by where you're at, by how much. If you give yourself to the Lord, you're going to give your best. But it's not limited to finances. That's what I'm trying to point out as we move on. We have to give ourselves as sacrifices. As we look at 1 Peter chapter 2, and 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, it goes on to state this. You also, as living stones, are being built upon a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to, listen what it says, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What are we to do? Offer up spiritual sacrifices. Is that what your Bible says? Offer up spiritual sacrifices. Think of that. Offer up what? Spiritual sacrifices. Now, I said it three times because I want to impress this on your mind. What are those spiritual sacrifices? I'm glad you asked. I knew you were concerned when I kept on saying offering up spiritual sacrifices. Let's go to Romans 12. In Romans chapter 12, here we go. Here's the answer to that question. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, here's the spiritual sacrifices we're to offer up. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, what? Living sacrifices. Remember Peter? Offer up spiritual sacrifices. What's that spiritual sacrifice? Yourself. Right? As we tie Romans 12 with Peter, offer up spiritual sacrifices, Romans 12, 1, what's it say? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Does that fit spiritual sacrifices? Yeah. Now it goes on to state in verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, how do I know I'm doing that? Well, verse 2. You know you're doing that if you're applying verse 2. And verse 2 is that you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And how do I do that? Through the teachings of God. It's going to be hard to be a living sacrifice acceptable to God if we don't know what God wants. Correct? I mean, you don't have to be a genius to figure this out. I'm definitely not a genius, and I figured it out. But that makes being a Christian a whole lot more effort. You see, it's easy to put money in a collection plate. It's a lot more effort to live like God would want us to live, because that's a daily thing. And that's what we're supposed to do. Are we willing to sacrifice in serving Him each and every day? 365 days a year. Come to the last point. And the last point is this. Degree of desire. Let's go to Luke chapter 18. Hopefully this has been helpful and interesting to you. Go home and study this. See where you need to make improvements, as I do in my life. In Luke chapter 18. We have here, as we look at Luke chapter 18, a young rich man who is interested in eternal life. We have recorded, as we look at verse 18, Luke 18 and verse 18, "Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now, I'm not going to ask you to do it, because some of you may not raise your hands, but if I were to ask, raise your hands if you want to have eternal life, I would hope all of us who understand would raise our hands. If you don't want eternal life, I'm surprised you're even here this morning, unless you've been prodded by someone else. I don't know. But I'm a Christian. One of the main reasons I'm a Christian is I want to have eternal life, because you're going to have eternal life either in heaven or in hell. And I want to have eternal life with God in heaven. And he wanted to have eternal. Now, here's a couple of things as we look at verse 18. He went to the right source. Couldn't go to a better source than Jesus, correct? So Jesus is indeed a good teacher. And he asked a very valid question. What do I need to do to have eternal life? That's good too also. Well, here's the Lord's response. And verses 19 through 23. "So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother.' Verse 21, and he said, 'All these things I have done from my youth.'" Stop, don't read any further. All these, so from society's viewpoint, would he look, he's met the test. From society's viewpoint, yeah. But the Lord knew better. The Lord knew better. Because in verse 22, "So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, 'You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me.'" Look at the next verse. "But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich." Stop here. What did he want? He wanted eternal life. But he didn't have the desire to the degree that he would do whatever it took to have eternal life. Would you agree with me? That's what's being said. Did he want eternal life? Absolutely. Was he a good person? Absolutely. Did the Lord find a flaw in him? Absolutely. Still want eternal life? Get rid of that flaw. And he went his way sorrowful. A couple of things there. You know what's interesting about this illustration? I don't see Jesus chasing him down. Do you? Does your illustration, when he went his way sorrowful, "Oh, don't run away." No. It's his choice. You ask the question, "What do you want to have for eternal life?" I gave you the answer. Here's your stumbling block. Get rid of this. And he wasn't willing to do that. That's the problem, 2023. Many religious people want eternal life, but they do not have the degree of desire to correct whatever is necessary to have it. True? Yeah. Let's go on and read. Because we have verses 24 through 30. "When Jesus saw that, he became very sorrowful. He said, 'How hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.'" I want to stop at verse 25 because everybody gets confused on verse 25, myself included sometimes. Okay, we know, we've all been to a zoo and seen a camel, have we not? And so when we think of an eye of a needle, we think of some sewing piece and the little needle, and you think, how do you get that camel through? Well, that might be that, but there's another answer to that. They're talking about in Jerusalem, there had to be walls that were very tightly fit, and the camel could squeeze through it, but it was very difficult. There was a great deal of effort to get him through the eye of the needle. Now, you decide what you want to decide on that. But I think the point is, without saying I'm right or she's right, it's going to take effort. It's going to take effort. He goes on to state, And those who heard it said, verse 26, who then can be saved? But he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And good old Peter, I love Peter. Then Peter said, see, we have left all to follow you. So he said to them, assuredly, I say unto you, there is no one who left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present worth and in the age to come eternal life. Yeah, there's a sacrifice, but there's such a gain. And I've seen that gain with the over 40-some years I've been preaching. I got brethren wherever I go. I got brothers and sisters wherever I go. I've got help to do the right thing wherever I go. And in the end, I get eternal life. Were there some sacrifices? Yes, but nothing like what Jesus did. So the thing is, how bad do you want eternal life? Do we desire eternal life to the point that we will make whatever changes that are necessary to be pleasing to our Lord? There's no doubt you want eternal life or you wouldn't be here this morning. But do you want it so strongly that you would make whatever changes is necessary based upon book, chapter, and verse so that you could have it? See, the rich man wasn't willing to do that. I wanted eternal life, but no, I don't want to give up my riches. What about you? I want eternal life, but I don't want to give up my human doctrines. I want eternal life, but I don't want to give up this vice. I had a true story. A person that I really liked, and we had a lot of studies, they wouldn't get eternal life because they didn't want to quit drinking alcohol and all the things that went along with that. They knew what to do, but they didn't want to give that up. They realized if they're going to have eternal life, they need to set a better example, and they just don't want to do that. I don't know if they ever did. I'm not around them anymore. Sad, though, that you would give up eternal life for that. I want eternal life, but I don't want to put the effort that's there. You get my point? No doubt you want eternal life. No doubt I want eternal life. But do I want eternal life that I will do whatever it takes? As we close this morning, we have Luke 9:23. We didn't read that. Let's first go there. And Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, we have recorded for us here. And he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You know what, brethren? That's the effort. The effort of denying myself. And don't kid yourself. That difficulty doesn't stop at the day of baptism. That difficulty you'll fight with till the day you die. Because there'll always be a challenge that you're going to want to do something your way, and you know of God's way being much better but different than your choice. Correct? So the point is this. Am I willing to deny myself and follow him? You see, we don't like to be followers. In America, what do we say? No one's going to tell me what to do, right? That's America. As a Christian, Lord, what do you want me to do? Do you see the difference there? Nobody's going to tell me. Lord, what do you want me to do? And we close with 1 John. I appreciate your kind attention. And 1 John chapter 5, as we close this morning, go home, study these things out. Because I don't want this, you know how some define a preaching message, a sermon? A long, tedious, boring speech. I hope for you this morning this was not a long, tedious, boring speech. I hope there's something here you can go home and study and see how it would apply to your life as I did mine. In 1 John chapter 5, as we close, in verse 3, it simply tells us this. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Going to take effort? Yeah, it's going to take effort. But it's not burdensome. Do you think it took effort for Jesus to leave his estate in heaven and put on a body of flesh? Do you think it took effort for Jesus to allow people to ridicule him and he knew he had the power to stop it at that moment? Do you think it took effort while they have him hanging on the cross and they're ridiculing him and doing all sorts of terrible things, knowing that he could have called legions of angels, but he didn't? Don't talk about effort. He put in the greatest effort that I can become his child. I know you want eternal life. It's just how bad. Do you want it to the point that you're willing to confess Christ as the Son of the living God? Do you want it bad enough that you're willing to repent? Repentance is not simply saying I'm sorry. Anybody can say they're sorry. But repentance is a change of mind which changes the course of conduct. Are you willing to change that course of conduct? Do you want it bad enough that you're willing to be baptized? Oh, I don't think I have to go in the water. I don't care what you think. What do the scriptures say? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And then remain faithful. I'm still in this earth, so guess what I still need to do? Remain faithful. Again, you're tired of hearing this. For those of us who are older, finish strong. Finish strong. Because you don't want to forsake eternal life as we stand and as we sing.
Will you come with